We want to talk this morning about our positive salvation. Teaching from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. First of all, let's read the passage of Scripture under study today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. But we really should back up to verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We cannot lose our hope. We must keep our faith right to the end. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death." That's to the end. "And I will give thee the crown of life." So we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now there's a wonderful inheritance waiting for each one of us.
Amen.
God has made some wonderful promises. And if we can keep the faith to the end, we will inherit those promises. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience." You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." He is coming again, soon, we believe. So don't be slothful, but be followers of them. And we studied last week, who are the them in this verse? Who are those called them here in this verse? We're supposed to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, we decided on a lot of thems that we can follow. But the one that the writer of Hebrews chooses as a primary example of one whose faith we can follow is listed next, and that's Abraham. Where he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham..." God made a promise to Abraham. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. But God made more than one promise to Abraham, you can be sure. He promised him a son, Isaac, and he promised that that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But let's get it in context this morning. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, and you'll find this Old Testament reference in one place, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." We've got to find ourselves in that verse, and we will. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. When people make an oath, take an oath, swear that they're going to do something, maybe they'll, you know, you have to swear by something greater than yourself, or the oath doesn't mean anything. So he says here, "Men verily swear by the greater," and an oath for confirmation, to confirm the promise, is to them an end of all strife. That settles it. That ends it. I mean, if you fail, you're going to give me your house and car and all your possessions. I swear. So the man says, if I don't keep my word, then you own my house, you own my car, and so on and so on. Well, no, that's what men do. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God... Now, we have God here. Is he going to belittle himself and take an oath when his word is absolutely sufficient? Read. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel," just went ahead and confirmed it by an oath. Now that is the epitome of condescension. When God does that. that by two immutable things, and some have a little debate over what those two immutable things are, whether it's two oaths or the promise and the oath. That by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. When I read verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things of which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, I get the strong idea that God's trying to win our confidence. Just trying to encourage us to trust him and believe him, that he is able to keep his word. He is able to keep his promises. He doesn't have to say, if you'll repent and be baptized, I'll give you the Holy Ghost, and then take an oath and swear and so on. His word is enough. And if you will repent, truly repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, God's word will come true. The problem is never on God's side. It's always on our side. He's never the problem. We're always the problem. And he's trying to get us convinced that we can trust him, that we can have confidence in him, that when he says it, he'll do it. And that's what we want to talk about today. Excuse me. So, we're talking about Abraham. And let's just read it, three verses in Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. When, at this time, Abraham, or Abram, he hadn't had his name changed yet, was childless. And this was, according to the chronology I went by, 1921 B.C., 1,921 years before Christ was born. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, I don't know how many of us realize this, but it's very possible that Abraham himself was an idol worshiper. Right along with the rest of them, among the heathen. And Abraham had to get saved too, you know. He wasn't born saved. Abraham got saved. Let me tell you something. Abraham is saved. And when we get to heaven, the Bible says we're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. So, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Get out of this idol-worshipping country. Get out of this heathen land. And from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And, Abraham, if you'll do that, I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not just Hebrews, not just Jews, but all families of the earth, all nations of the world shall be blessed through Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, he had a son. They named that son Isaac. In fact, the son was prenamed. But anyway, they named the son Isaac. And the Bible says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And we know, you follow the lineage down, and Jesus Christ was born of the seed of Abraham. In fact, the very New Testament, if you want to just look at it, it's startling. Matthew 1:1, the very first verse in the New Testament says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That does not say the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. Some people like to read it that way. I don't read it that way. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was both the son of David and the son of Abraham. Not that the reading I reject is wrong, but that's not what it means in this verse. We're not reading it that way. He is saying here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who is by scriptural promise the son of David, and by scriptural promise the son of Abraham. And you read that in the Holy Bible, that he would be born according to the flesh of the seed of David, and that he was the promised seed of Abraham. You don't read that about anybody else in the genealogy. You read it about those two. So Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Praise God. That means a lot when you're reading Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said unto Abraham, get out of your country, away from your kindred, away from your father's house, and go where I tell you to go, and I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you. And Abraham, in you shall all the world be blessed, because you will obey my voice. Praise the Lord. And remember, at this time, Abraham was childless. Well, that was, according to the chronology I used, 1921 B.C. Then 1896 B.C., according to the chronology I used, Isaac was born. That's 25 years later, after God said this to him. It says in Genesis 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Oh, I like that. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You know, when the Lord speaks, you can count on it to come to pass. You can depend on it. Good or bad, it's going to come to pass. And so let's read it again. Genesis 21, 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. There it is again. As he had said, as he had spoken, of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Oh, I like the thoroughness of Holy Scripture. It almost sounds redundant to some people sometimes. But it's not. The Lord just makes sure. When he talks about Enoch in the New Testament, he doesn't just say Enoch, because there's more than one Enoch. He says Enoch, the seventh from Adam. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the Enoch I mean. The Lord is very precise and specific in his word. And so, excuse me. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him. Not Keturah, not somebody else, not Hagar, no. Whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. We can't be confused. We can't get it mixed up. This is the promised seed. Hallelujah. Now you got to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We want to read beginning at verse 1. Now we go to 1872 B.C. This is 24 years after Isaac was born. God first spoke to Abraham there in Genesis 12 in 1921 B.C. And 25 years later, Isaac was born. And now 24 years after Isaac was born, God's going to test Abraham. You know, some of us make a claim, and then God tests us. It's a great feeling to pass the test. Some of us might come to church and, quote-unquote, get saved, get the Holy Ghost, go back to the university to have some teacher, professor, talk you out of your Holy Ghost or talk you out of your salvation experience. Or you get back in the world and your relatives talk you out of it. You were tested, friend. Did you pass the test? It's important to pass the test. You will be tested. Bible teaches us that. And so here's Abraham. He's got his son, 24-year-old Isaac. And now it came to pass after these things, Genesis 22:1, that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, only son that was promised by Sarah, through Sarah, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. There are a lot of types here. A lot of types here. Calvary had wood involved in it. And clave the wood. Jesus carried his cross. For the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And he knew that God had told him to take his only son up to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Slay him. Put the knife through his heart. And offer him there. Kill him, in other words. Abraham knew that. But Abraham knew something else. He knew that no matter how hard the test, how hard the trial, no matter what I have to do, God will keep his word. And Isaac will have a multitude of offspring. And so he said, Fellas, you stay here. I and the lad are going yonder to the hill. We're going to worship. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to take that knife and kill his son. And then he was going to stand there and watch God raise his son from the dead. He knew it. The Bible says so. Read Hebrews chapter 11. He knew it. And so he said to those young men below the mountain, he said, just stay here and wait. We're going up. We're going to worship. We're going to offer the sacrifice. And we will be back. Hallelujah. Boy, that's faith. That's faith. And that's the kind of faith it takes to be saved today. We sometimes overlook Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We think it's a Baptist scripture. I want to tell you something. There are no Baptist scriptures in the Bible. And there are no Pentecostal scriptures in the Bible. And there are no Catholic or Presbyterian or congregational scriptures in the Bible. The Word of God is for every Catholic and every Baptist and every Pentecostal. The whole Word of God for the whole world.
Amen.
So Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Have you ever done that? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that simply means that you agree with what He says.
Right.
I confess that what He says is true. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I agree with the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You want to be truly saved today? I'm talking about going a little deeper than what a lot of us hear sometimes or think sometimes. You really want to be saved today? Then confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. There are too many people that come to an altar and they try to get something cheap from God, something free from God, something that didn't cost God anything and won't cost them anything. I'm not talking about salvation by grace. We have salvation by grace. I'm talking about confessing the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believing in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. We've got to have the faith of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham through faith. What faith did Abraham? He took his son up to Mount Moriah and had the knife in his hand and was going to put it through his son's heart. But before he did that, he told the men below, we're going up and we're coming back. That's the kind of faith we have to have when we believe in our heart that God literally, actually raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you thought about it? Think about it. God raised Him from the dead.
Well, hallelujah. Praise God.
God raised him from the dead. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. Amen. So let's read on. Take your son, whom you love, your only son, offer him. Abraham rose up in the morning. Third day, lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Isn't that a type of the cross? And laid it upon Isaac his son. Took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father, my father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh really means the Lord shall provide. The Lord will see. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now here's the oath that we're reading of in Hebrews chapter 6. He confirmed the promise with an oath. Listen to it. By myself have I sworn. Now we'll read in Hebrews 6 that he couldn't find any greater to swear by, so he swore by himself. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Now this is the oath. This was said after the promise of a son. This was after the birth of the son. This oath was given after Abraham was tested and passed the test. This oath was given after, very important, let's go on. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Amen. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There it is. There's the oath that the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, is talking about. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. See, you go down to verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So a man makes an oath, and that settles it. Got to take his word for it, or everything he owns is mine. Now God is saying, I'm going to make an oath. I'll lay my very existence on the line. If I don't keep my word, I'll cease to exist. That's what God is saying. And the very word, Jehovah, means self-existent. How can God cease to exist when he's self-existent? When he has life in himself. And he gave to Jesus Christ, his son, to have life in himself. They can raise anybody they want, anytime they want. Praise God. So, Abraham proved faithful, then God made an oath. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, putting his very existence on the line. Hallelujah. What a wonderful God we serve. What a loving God we serve. Why did he do all that? He's trying to win our confidence. He's trying to win our confidence. We have altogether too much confidence in medical science and medical technology. We have altogether too much confidence in gold and silver and dollar bills. We have altogether too much confidence in the mind and the money of men. God's trying to win our confidence. Say, hey, trust me. Believe me. I love you. I have a plan for your life. Now, you and I could promise our children that when we reach the age of 80, I promise I'll give you $10,000, and I'll give you $10,000. I'll give all my children $10,000 when I reach the age 80. That's if I reach the age 80. I can keep my promise if I reach the age 80. I can keep my promise if I reach 80 and have that much money. So, my promise has some ifs connected with it. God's promises has no ifs. Not this promise. When He promises salvation through grace, there's no ifs, ands, buts about it. That's the way you get saved. That's the only way you get saved. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful plan of salvation. So, when we promise our children something, it might come to pass, and it might not come to pass. We're mortal. We're limited. We can boast and brag, and we can promise, but we for sure can't keep it. That depends on some things. If the Lord will and we live, we shall do this or that, the Bible said. We are mortal and we're limited, but God is eternal and God is omnipotent. He's not limited by days or weakness or inability. No. No, no ifs with God. He can do it. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One," capital O-N-E. "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity." He inhabits eternity. How can His word fail? How can He die prematurely? Can't die at all. That word inhabited, number 7931, means to reside or permanently stay. That's where He is. He's residing in eternity. He's inhabiting eternity, permanently staying in eternity. Now turn to Isaiah 43. Oh, I love to read these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah, powerful. Isaiah chapter 43, begin reading at verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses." That's Jehovah's Witnesses. That's Jehovah's true witnesses. This is Jehovah talking here. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So if Jesus was formed after God, get it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God said, there'll be no God formed after me. So here He is, folks. Here He is. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The one and only Almighty God. "Therefore ye are..." No. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Who's the Savior of the world? Jesus. God says, that's me. He dwells in Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. You'll never see God apart from Jesus. Never. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus came, it was God coming. God in flesh. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? I will work, and who's going to stop me? That's what He's saying. I shall work, and who can hinder me? He says it, and He fulfills it all by Himself. Amen. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 46. We're talking about the security of our salvation this morning. Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You know, and if all the atheists in the world would just get their heads together and study this, they would be atheists no longer. They would be pure unbelievers. You know? Declaring the end from the beginning. Show me a miracle and I'll believe there's a God. Read prophecy in it. And you can't defy it. All you have to do is just study a little history. The Bible along with history. And there's proof. There's proof right before their eyes. I think one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God is fulfilled prophecy. Honestly, one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God is fulfilled prophecy. There's enough proof there, if men are honest, to convince any one of them that it's impossible for somebody to predict and prophesy what's going to happen. Now, Gene Dixon did, you know. And other psychs predict. Gene Dixon, they said, had an 80% accuracy record. So go to Gene Dixon. You got a 20% chance of being wrong.
Right.
No. You want your future predicted? You want to know about tomorrow? Go to Jesus Christ. He's got a 100% accuracy record.
Yeah.
Why settle for 80%? And miss it on 20. When God offers a 100% track record. Everything he has prophesied in this word has come true to the jot and tittle. Jesus came saying that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And then Jesus said in John, or Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my word. My word shall never pass away. Everything else can fail, but not my word. Oh, saints of God, sink your teeth into the word of God. We've got it. And I repeat, God's trying to win our confidence. He's trying to win our confidence. So here it is, declaring the end from the beginning. God is saying, here I stand, I'm inhabiting eternity. And I'm looking around. There's nobody before me, no God after me. He says, I declare the end from the beginning. Nobody can change anything I declared. I'll work, and who's going to stop me? Who's going to let it? Who's going to change it? Who's able to distort it? Nobody. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, and I think I know who he's talking about. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Wow, ooh, I love it. Back to Hebrews. Strange, when I turn my Bible to Hebrews, it just about lands on the page every time. So Genesis 22:17 in the Old Testament. Blessing, I will bless thee. Or Genesis 22:17 is the Old Testament scripture that the New Testament writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is referring to in Hebrews 6:14. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee and multiplying I will multiply thee. He's referring to that scripture in Genesis 22:17 after Isaac was born, after Isaac was offered up on the altar, after Abraham was tested and passed the test. So God made the oath after Isaac was born. He made the oath after Isaac's life was spared. You know, when I put down on the notes, after Isaac's life was saved, and I thought, no, God, there's a better word than saved. And the word came to me, after Isaac's life was spared. I'll tell you where I got that word, in meditation. The New Testament says that God spared not his only begotten son. Isaac's life was spared. The typology is there. And the type was fulfilled, yes. But Jesus Christ is the antitype, and his life was not spared. God spared not his only son to make our salvation so positive. How beautiful, how wonderful. We didn't have somebody on an altar. We didn't have somebody that went to a cross and then the angels came and pulled the nails and set him free. No, he drank the cup to the very dregs. He tasted death for every man. He experienced it fully. Oh, hallelujah. Genesis 22:16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And we are part of that seed. Hallelujah. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, because Abraham believed God and obeyed God, you and I are saved today. Think about that. Children of Abraham by faith. That's not the only oath God made in the Bible. Even in the book of Hebrews, we have three oaths. We have one to the unbeliever. We have one to the believer. And we have one to the Savior. Listen to these three oaths. And just, I wept before I came over here this morning when I thought of these three oaths. God made an oath to assure us of salvation. God made another oath to assure the believer of hellfire. And he'll be lost. Irrecoverably, eternally damned. If he doesn't put his confidence in Jesus Christ for his soul's salvation. Listen to the first oath to the unbelieving. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Well, that doesn't mean, oh yes, it does. Verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's an unpardonable sin. If you die in unbelief, that's unpardonable. You are lost. God swore to it. God swore to it. And then the one to the believer, we just read, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Then we have one we'll get into in the next few weeks. 7:21, for those priests were made without an oath. That's the Levitical priesthood. But this, that's Jesus, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood will never be changed. He will never be replaced as our high priest. He is able, I think it says here, yes, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We are saved. Not today. Not tomorrow. Not next week and next month. We are saved eternally if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Like Abraham put his trust in God Almighty. If we'll believe his word, obey his word, we've got it. We've got it and we've got it forever. And the Lord doesn't want us to worry about being lost if we're trusting in him. And so he swore to it. Made a promise and then he swore to the promise. Took an oath. I'll do it. I'll hang my existence in the balance. So after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's Abraham. Men verily swear by the greater, in verse 16, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. God wanted to end all strife. He condescended to the level of man's dealings and the level of man's thinking and to the weakness of our faith to bolster it up and to give us that hope that we need, because we are weak creatures. Wherein God, willing more abundantly. Didn't he go not only the second mile, but the last mile? Didn't he go all the way for us? God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? Is he talking about Abraham here? What's he talking about? So he's, why did he make this all? For Abraham only? Oh no. For you and me. Who would be blessed? Because of Abraham's faith and obedience, faith and patience. We, us, listen to it. And he uses the words we, us here. Let's find them. verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? Let's read on. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we. Who's he writing to? He's writing this particular epistle to the Hebrews, and we're sharing it. We. It's been accepted into the canon of Scripture. We might have a strong consolation. That's me. That's you. That's what Don Grant sings. That's the Jew, the Greek. That's you. That's me. Praise the Lord. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for hope to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's we. That's us. Verse 18 says, we. Verse 19 says, which hope we have. Verse 19 again says, no, verse 20 says, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Well, who's he talking about then? He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Time's running out. I don't know if I should skip a little here. It hurt. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Folks, that's salvation. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify, can I add a word, us heathen, the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Gospel means good news. That was good news back there in Genesis 22:17 when he said, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Every time somebody comes up and gets saved, that's just another multiplication. That's just another blessing. Add it on. Blessing, I'll bless thee. Multiplying, I'll multiply you. And so the Scripture, foreseeing that God would do all this, preached before the good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed. Did you get it? With faithful Abraham. And we sing, Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He that is justified by faith shall live. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. I knew I was right. It's we, us. It's you, it's me, the Jew, the Greek, hallelujah, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that promise that God made to Abraham, the law coming along 400 years later, 430 years later, cannot disannul. Now you can figure that out. You can just take the chronology and figure it out. 430 years later, the law was given in 1491 B.C. And the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1921 B.C. that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law that was given to the Jews, I'm under the promise.
Hallelujah.
We're under the promise. Hallelujah. Have faith. God's trying to win our confidence. Put our faith and trust in God and in His Word. Oh, I got so much more. I've got to hurry on. So anyway, God condescended to accommodate our weak faith. He doesn't have to swear to a promise. He doesn't have to make a promise and then take an oath. His word alone is sufficient. But the Bible says here he was willing more abundantly to show unto us the immutability, that means the unvarying, unchanging counsel of his will. He confirmed it by an oath. He just condescended to our weakness and our level and said, okay, I'll make you a promise and I swear I make an oath. Now, I'd like to say, if you trust Jesus for salvation, you will never be disappointed. If you take God at His word and repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get baptized in His name, obey the gospel, He will keep His word. You can count on Him. You can trust Him. He's trying to win our trust and our confidence. Amen. How sure would you consider God's promise to Abraham? We have the history of it. How sure would you consider God's promise to Abraham? We have the promise given. We have it iterated and reiterated in Holy Scripture. Here it is. And we have the fulfillment of it to the jot and tittle. How sure would you consider God's promise to Abraham? That's how sure His word is. Amen. And then the Bible says, Abraham believed God. Now, isn't God trying to win our confidence? Oh, He sure is. What He's saying to us here is, the immutability of His counsel. His purpose is fixed. It's fixed. You know what He's saying? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I won't turn anybody down. I said it! I meant it! And I meant it forever! Yeah, but she's a harlot! I don't care! If she calls on the name of the Lord, I'll lead her on into salvation. But he's a drunkard! He's a murderer! I don't care! The thief on the cross finally put his trust in Jesus. And Jesus said, today, verily today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's settled. It's fixed. It's determined. God will not change His mind. He's trying to win our confidence. I will save you. Just trust in me. Read my word. Do what I say. And you'll be heir of the promise. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we talk to one another. And I know I have. When we were children, young kids, you know, we'd say to one of our friends, or he'd say to us, you know, I'll do this. And you say, if you do that, I'll give you this. And I say to him, honest? You ever said, how many have ever said that? Made somebody say honest to confirm their promise. I think the first word and the last word of the Holy Bible is honest. Honest. This is the word of God. God speaks. You don't have to have Him say honest. But if you do, you know what He'll do? He'll just condescend to your level and say, honest. Honest. Come and pray. Honest. I'll hear you. Come and pray with a sincere heart. Honest. He doesn't mind doing that for us. We have the proof here this morning. He made a promise and He confirmed it by an oath. He's saying honest. Doesn't need to, but He does it. Amen. Psalm 138:2 says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. People have been confused on that particular verse, but I really think it means that my name stands behind my word. My very name is on the line. My very existence is on the line. My word will come to pass. Do we know what we have in this blessed book this morning? We have God's plan of eternal salvation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His words will never pass away. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. In other words, not if I said it, but if God said it, it won't return unto Him void. It will accomplish that which He said, which He pleases, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto He sent it. His word should be enough. Amen. I look at the clock. I look at the text. say, let's try to finish in just a couple of minutes the last verse, two verses. By two immutable things of which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge. Have you ever seen a sinner run to an altar when he finally is under conviction of sin? Can't wait to get rid of that load of guilt. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There it is, folks. It's set right before us. All we have to do is run into it and be saved. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. When I read that, I think of an anchor with two flukes. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Maybe you could draw a picture of an anchor and you got sure here and steadfast here. I'm not saying that for sure. Both sure, it's both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now when you're talking about the veil, you're not talking about some rock on the bottom of the ocean. You're talking about heaven. And while the sailor secures his boat from drifting, he throws his iron anchor into the waters and downward. And when we throw our anchor, our hope anchor, we throw it upward. Which hope we have, here's my hope, as an anchor of the soul, not which enters into that one, in the veil. It goes right up through the skies into heaven. Praise the Lord. And it's anchored there. So I feel very safe and secure in my salvation today because my God cannot lie. And because he has promised and he has sworn that if I trust him, he will not let me down. An anchor is a heavy object, usually a shaped iron weight with flukes lowered by cable or chain to the bottom of water to keep a ship from drifting. I'm reading Webster's. Any device that holds something secure. Anything that gives or seems to give stability or security. To keep from drifting, giving way, to be or become fixed. That's what we have. We have our hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil. It is sure. Sure means that will not fail. Always effective, that can be relied or depended upon, trustworthy, a sure friend, that cannot be doubted, questioned, or disputed. Absolutely true, certain, having or showing no doubt or hesitancy, assured, positive, confident, that can be counted on, to be or happen, bound or destined to do, experience or be something specified, never missing or faltering, unerring, steady, sure. The simple word suggests merely an absence of doubt or hesitancy. And our hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Steadfast means firm, fixed, settled, established, not changing, fickle, or wavering. Constant. Praise the Lord. Our salvation is sure. It is certain today. Doesn't that make you want to worship the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll tell you how sure it is. Jesus, the Bible says, became one of us. And he trod through this life just like we do. The Bible says he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then he ascended into heaven. And so we read here, whither the forerunner, that's Jesus. Folks, he's been through everything we've been through. He's our forerunner. He's already trod the path that we're required to trod. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I read a story one time about three little boys that were swimming across a swift current, a river. They wanted to get to the other side, and they were all afraid to do it. Finally, one of them did. He jumped in, and they thought for sure they'd lost this boy. But he made it across. And he stood triumphantly on the other shore. Come on, fellas, I made it. You can make it too. That's what Jesus is saying. I crossed over. I passed through. I made it. And you can make it too. Here, take my long arm. He'll see you across. Let's stand.